Thank you. It is great to be with you another week. I want to tell you, I would relay an Old Testament story. So the children of Israel are all gathered back together, and they're in Jerusalem. And the wall has just been finished, and they're having a gathering. And in this gathering, Ezra, the priest, was asked to bring the law of Moses and to read it before the people. And so he starts reading, and a strange thing starts to happen. This was supposed to be a celebration, but the people start to cry when they're hearing what he has to read. And it says in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I mean, they were weeping because of their own sinful nature and their own sin as compared to what the words said. But the governor, Nehemiah, and Ezra are saying, don't do that. This is holy to the Lord. This day is set aside to the Lord. And if I could paraphrase a movie line, there's no weeping in praising. There's no crying in praising. That's, I think, what they're trying to tell him. And then they go on further. In verse 10, then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord." They emphasize this. This day is set aside to praise God. "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And if I can go back to that, paraphrasing that line, there is no strength in sorrow. While you're sorrowful and while you're weeping, the strength is not there, and you need strength to keep going. And God knows this. Set aside the day. There's going to be plenty of time to sorrow. Now is the time to rejoice in what God has done, and he has restored the nation at this point, and he's done so many things in our own lives. So now is the time to praise, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Would you stand and join us on this? The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice, rejoice in our God. Sing it again. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice, rejoice in our God. For you are good, and you have rescued us. Victory won through Jesus, your only Son. Now we're alive. Death has no grip on us. Lead us to sing. Lead us to sing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice in our God. Your perfect love has made us royalty, daughters and sons, through Jesus the King of Kings, Spirit of God, marking us as your. God, we are yours. God, we are yours. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice, rejoice in our God. You will return. You will return. We'll have no cause
tomorrow, pain will be gone, and death it will be no more. We'll be your people, and you will be our God. Forever we'll sing, forever we'll sing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice, rejoice in our God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice, rejoice in our God. Amen. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Where love could remember no wrongs we have, omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, whose sins they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Whose sins they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Since they are many, His mercy is more. Praise. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy.
Let's sing that again.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is
Good morning. We are certainly glad that you are here with us today, whether you're watching online or you're here in person. We want to welcome you here to Crosspoint. My name is Jason. I am one of the associate pastors of this church, and there is a QR code in the pew near you. If you're watching at home, there's a link you can click on to let us know if there's something we can be praying about. Maybe this is your first time here at Crosspoint, and you want to give us some information so that we can give you some information and let you know a little bit more about our church. We would love to know what it is that you would like to hear from us. A few announcements that I want to let you know about. This Tuesday at 6 p.m. here at Crosspoint, some people are going to gather who are going to go to the Detroit Rescue Mission to help out. And this is something that we used to do way back when, right? And now we're able to do it again. And so if that interests you and you would like more information, contact the church office and we'll make sure that you can get that, but that will be this Tuesday at 6 p.m. People will be meeting here to caravan over. We are still having our Fill the Basket food drive that benefits Life Builders. That will end next Sunday. You see a place where you can drop your items off here just to the right when you leave. You can do that during the week as well if you call and let us know. In addition to canned goods, we're looking for toilet paper and paper towel donations too. So bring that if you can. Easter Sunday is next Sunday, and so we're asking that you RSVP so that we can plan well, especially for our Crosspoint Kids programs and guest services. So yourc3.org/Easter just to RSVP so we know about how many people to expect and so that we can have our children's room staffed appropriately. Also, a discipleship survey went out this week in our e-news, and it will go out again, and we would ask that you fill that out. If you don't see that anywhere in anything, it's yourc3.org/survey. Coming this spring, there's going to be a number of activities where the sign-ups are already open. All right, we have Women's Ministry Paint Class on Thursday, April 15th. And there's a link there where you can sign up. There's a blood drive on May 8th from 9 to 3. A sign-up is required, and it's available, again, on our website, yourc3.org. June 21st through 24th, VBS will be here on campus from 9:30 to 12:30, and we need volunteers. And so we would ask that you sign your kids up, but also, please, if you're willing to come and help with that, we need you. And so sign up at yourc3.org/VBS. And then our men's golf outing is set for July 17th with a 1 p.m. tee time. You can sign up for that at yourc3.org/golf. If you don't know what to sign up for, go to the church website or just type in yourc3.org/anything you want. It might be there. I don't know. But you can try and figure out what it is that you would like to do. But it's all on our website, which is managed wonderfully by our wonderful administrative staff. So thank you. Let's pray. God, we are grateful to be able to be here today and to worship together. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to gather. And Lord, that we can do this in a way that honors and glorifies you. I pray that as we sing and as we look into the word and worship together in various different ways, that you would calm our hearts from the many things going on around us, And help us just to tune in to what you have for us today, so that when we leave here today, we don't leave the same as we have arrived, but we leave changed in knowing you more, in loving you more, and in seeing more your will for us in our life. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, come, behold the works of God, the nations at his feet. He breaks the bow and bends the spear and tells the wars to cease. O mighty one of Israel, you are on our side. We walk by faith in God who burns the chariots with fire. Lord of hosts, you're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of hosts? Oh, God of Jacob, fierce and great, you lift your voice to speak. The earth, it bows, and all the mountains move into the sea. Oh, Lord, you know the hearts of men, and still you let them live. Oh, God, who makes the mountains melt, come wrestle us and win. Oh, God, who makes the mountains melt, come wrestle us and win. You're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of still. Though the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control. Sing that part. Though oceans roar, you are the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind and waves and makes my heart be still. The earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control. Lord of hosts, you're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of hosts? Lord of hosts, you're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go but with the Lord of hosts? is our hope in life and death. Christ alone, what is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing soul. God is good. God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy tide, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ, our hope and life. To the grave, what will we sing? Christ, He lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him, there we will rise to meet the Lord, then sin and death will be destroyed. We will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope and life and death. Amen. You may be seated.
We are in Psalm 16 today, so I want to encourage you to turn there if you're able, and we will be reading from that momentarily. My father is one of those kinds of people that can do anything just about at the house. He can put things together, he can take things apart, and I frequently have found myself calling him when I'm in trouble. You know, when I started a project and kind of thought that I knew what I was doing, and then there's a wire that doesn't look like it should be there, or there's all these screws missing, or whatever it is. And I call him, and he's gracious, and he's kind to come right over. He'll come over, and I think it's because he wants to. It may also be be because my mother tells him, go now. But he comes to the house, and he'll look at what I'm doing, and he, in just such a nice attitude, never says, what were you thinking? You know, or this could kill you, or things like that. It's this loving kind of redirection. And one of the phrases that he uses a lot with me, or has in my life, is, son, there's a better way to do this. You know, not like what you're doing is totally off base or has no merit whatsoever, but there's a better way to do this. And that phrase stuck with me in life and just in who I am. And I find myself now sometimes using it with my kids. And there's a better way to do this, don't you think? I don't think that they're near as like kind to me as I am to my dad, though. I'm like, is there a better way? Probably, no, Dad, you don't really know what you're talking about. Okay, we'll move on. All right, but this idea of there being a better way, and as I was really working through Psalm 16, that concept kept coming back. There's a better way. There's a better way than what you think is best. There's a better way and a better direction than where you think you should go. There is a better way. And this psalm, as I worked through it, was humbling to me because a lot of times I like to think I know exactly what I should do. I know exactly where I should be. I know exactly what the next best choice is. I know exactly what will bring me happiness. I know exactly what will bring me joy. I know the kind of help that I need. I know the hope that I want. But this psalm says to me, there's a better way. And the better way is not always the way that you think is best. So I want you to stand if you're able, or I invite you to, and we're going to read this psalm together. Starting with verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, as we work through this psalm together, may we be attentive to your Spirit. May we listen and may we be changed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as David explains this psalm, as he works through what he has here, he presents and explains the better way. God's way that brings us help, it brings us happiness, and it brings us hope. In those first three verses, David talks about our present help. He talks about the present help that exists in the life of someone who follows after God. He says, preserve me, O God. This is a cry for help. David wants God to guard him. In the New Living Translation, the phrase is, keep me safe, O God. It's a statement of what David is hoping that God will do in his life. But David then follows that up with a statement of commitment. He says, in you I take refuge. Now, David, we know, is a warrior. He's a poet. He's a warrior. He's a king. He fought in wars. He led armies. And so here we have a little bit of battle language. As he says, in you I take refuge. The picture, the idea is that of a soldier crouching behind a shield, getting back down so that they will be safe. And this image, of course, is very appropriate because we know that David was a warrior. We know that he approached Goliath to fight him in the honor of the Lord's name. We know that he fled from Saul as Saul was trying to kill him. We know that he fled at one point from his own son who was trying to kill him. David knows what it is like to need refuge. He knows what it's like to be under attack physically, spiritually, mentally. And the truth of the matter is that being here today, some of us would raise our hand and would do that both inside and outside to say, I do feel under attack. I feel under attack spiritually. I feel under attack emotionally. I feel under attack physically. And where do we go for help? Where does our help come from? David is not looking to his own power. He's not saying, as king, I will muster up an army. As the warrior, I will do exactly what I've done before. No, he looks. He looks to the Lord. And we have this phrase in verse 2. It seems a little clunky. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Now, by now, you've heard me say, if you've been here as we work through Psalms, a number of times when you see that word, L-O-R-D, in all caps, that's God's proper name. That's the name Yahweh. David, in this verse, says, I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. You are my master. You are my God. He's furthering his commitment. Not only is God his refuge, he finds help there. And David is also seeing that his life works best when he realizes that God is in control, when Yahweh is his master, when he's following after what God has laid before him. That's when David's life works best. When we look for a way to live, you know, in our culture, it's not uncommon to find phrases like, I am the captain of my own ship, to be your own boss, do what makes you feel happy, right? And all of those fit nicely on a mug. They look good on a t-shirt, maybe a bumper sticker if we even do that anymore. And I can appreciate those ideas to a point. No one wants to just wake up every morning and say, I'm going to do what makes me unhappy today. No, I mean, you wake up, you're like, I would like to do what makes me happy. Be your own boss. Some of you are your own boss. So it doesn't necessarily mean that these ideas are wrong, but the underlying concept that we know what is best for ourselves is incredibly flawed. You have never known what is best for yourself. Never. When you're a child, you need a parent. If I let my kids eat whatever they want, they would eat fruit snacks, Doritos, and drink Kool-Aid jammers all day. And that wouldn't be good for them. So I don't allow them to do that. I say, eat the vegetables, right? I don't have to, but you have to eat the vegetables. All right, we've never fully known exactly what is best for ourselves. As we grow older, as we grow up, we tend to think, now we're more sophisticated now. We've kind of turned the corner. And maybe you don't need your parents saying, hey, eat your vegetables, but we do need someone else, something else that gives us the direction, that tells us where to go, that gives us the present help that we need. And David sees that this is God, and he says, apart from God, he has nothing. What David is doing is he's putting life into perspective. David has lots of things. David could list all of the blessings that God has given him, but what he's saying is, yes, God can give us many things, many blessings, but the best thing that God can give us is himself. The best thing that God can give you is a relationship with him. He gives us many things and good things. He gives us good health at times. He may give financial blessings. There's beautiful days to enjoy the weather, to be outside with family and friends. He gives us relationships, and they're good things, and they may bring comfort and a sense of purpose, but they're only band-aids to what we really need. They're only a hint, really, of what we are looking for. Because our desire for good things, our desire for things that fulfill us, lead us to and point us to the desire for that which fulfills us in the ultimate sense. In the 1600s, Blaise Pascal, a Christian thinker, a great mathematician, wrote about this. He talked about craving. He talked about this craving that we have, a helplessness within man that communicates a need for something greater, for something better than what we can attain. And this is what he wrote. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? Then he tries to fill in vain with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help that he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God himself. Our need can only be filled by God. There's no help for our present condition apart from Him. You know, we don't have any information about why this psalm was written. We don't know what was going on in David's life. We don't know the historical background behind it. But we do know that many times David went through situations and found himself in places where the only help he had was God. And I don't know where you are at today, but I know that a lot of us, by nature of life and by what I do know, are going through a lot of different things. And just by being here, we are saying collectively, we need a refuge. We're saying we need a purpose. We need to be reminded, as David was, that we've been preserved. Because this is what God does. See, He preserves us, He protects us, and He helps us. And then as David continues on that thread, he begins to talk about true happiness. He is our help, but then He brings us true happiness. Now, when I'm talking about happy, I don't mean this kind of uninformed joy about every moment. All right, this kind of silliness that I'm just always perky. I'm just always, a morning person 24/7. No one wants that. All right, we're going to encounter sorrow. We're going to encounter grief. We don't have to act as though we have to be jolly at every moment. When I use the word happiness, when we read about that in Scripture, it's really talking about contentment. It's talking about knowing that God is in control and that all things are working together for the ultimate good. And so David, in focusing in and drawing our attention to the happiness that we have, first points to the sorrow of others. Now, it's a little dangerous to do this sometimes because we become hypocritical. I'm happy over here. You're sorrowful. You know, what you're pursuing, it's going to bring you down. What you need is what I have. Now, we want to have that idea about it, but you got to put grace in there. You have what you have, not because of how good you are. You have what you have because God has blessed you in a way that you and I do not deserve. And so our call isn't for people to be like us. Our call is for people to see God for who He is. And so David, though, here says in verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. David's call on God is to preserve him. For David, remember, God is his refuge. But for others, it's not so. Others are going to run after another God. And I love the language there. I love the picture that comes with it. This idea of chasing after something, of trying to find what is going to fulfill them. Because often we see this. Someone who's struggling is sad. They feel the pang of discontentment, and so they try and fill that with something else. Maybe it's this relationship, and then that relationship falls apart. So I'll be happy if I find another relationship. Then everything will be fine. Maybe you have this feeling of loss because you don't relate to your kids the way that you hoped that you would. And so if that's fixed, then everything will be fine, and then reconciliation happens. But there's still this feeling of discontent. There's still this pang of something missing. Because we're chasing after different things. We tend to think we can satisfy our sorrow by pouring ourselves into something different. A new cause, a new job, a new investment, a new volunteer area, whatever it might be. And when we chase after whatever it is, there's excitement in the chase. There's a fulfillment in the moment. But in the end, we find the sorrow hasn't disappeared. It's just multiplied. Because we thought this would bring us hope, and it doesn't. So we go down the road again and again and again, and the sorrow is multiplied. I have never been to a dog racing track. Never done that in my life. But what I'm told happens is that they get the dogs ready, and then they send a mechanical rabbit out, or something that looks like a mechanical rabbit, and the dogs chase the rabbit. That's how they get them to run around the track. Every so often, you'll have just an all-star greyhound dog that not only chases that rabbit, but catches it. And when they catch that rabbit and they tear that mechanical rabbit apart and find it to be nothing but fluff, more often than not, that rabbit or that dog is ruined. That dog will not race again. That dog will not chase after that rabbit because he knows that that rabbit is nothing. that that rabbit is no kind of reward. He knows that he's been used, that he's been lied to, and that what he thought was what he wanted really turned out to be nothing. In a lot of ways, we're like those dogs. But the problem with us is that if we catch one rabbit, we just move on to another race. We just chase something else, and something else, and something else. And what happens? Our sorrows become multiplied. Our sorrows become more intense. It's one thing to pursue just one thing and then find it's empty. But when we've spent our life pursuing the next thing and we come up empty-handed every time, it will weigh on us. One of my worries for us as we move prayerfully out of this pandemic is that a lot of us think that happiness is right around the corner. We think that happiness will come when we have gotten a shot, that happiness will come when we can burn our masks in our driveway, that happiness will come when everyone takes it serious like they should. We think that happiness will come, and we're looking for an end line. David is saying that is chasing another God. That is hoping for fulfillment that will come, and your sorrow will simply be multiplied. It'll be nice for a few days. It'll feel great for things to be normal, and then we'll feel empty because this is all we were hoping for. This is the date that we circled where life would change. It doesn't. Rather than chasing after the gods of the day, David encourages us to see God as the most valuable thing and to follow after him. Starting in verse 5, David says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." David has found God to be the source of contentment. With God, he's saying, "I'm happy." He uses words here that would have had great meaning to the original audience. He talks about lot, line, inheritance, these chosen portion. And these are words that lose their meaning a little bit with us because for them, it pointed back to the time of Joshua when he divided the land among the 12 tribes and he gave to people what God called their inheritance. And these were things that were given by God, the inheritance that they had. It was of great value. The line, being able to trace your family line, it meant something during that time. The various physical blessings given out by God, these are all important. And David is saying, true safety and true security, they don't come from property. They don't come from possessions. They don't come from anything else other than knowing God and living in his presence. And you might be thinking, I don't have anything resembling a beautiful inheritance. Not now, not ever. The lines, they fell well for David, good for him. The lines in my life, they have not fallen well. The cards that I have been dealt don't seem fair. You don't know my life. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Again, I'm not saying you're supposed to be happy about everything. I'm not saying there's supposed to be this jolly outlook on every moment that comes to you, but we may want to listen to the discontentment of our heart. We may want to listen and look and see what other people have that we don't. But for David, he says, God is enough. God is enough. And we might want to ask ourselves that question. Is Christ enough? And this is the true test of deepening discipleship, of following after Jesus on a deeper level, is when we get to the point where we feel as though we can begin to say, and we begin to say with our heart, Christ is enough. It doesn't happen overnight. Some of you are here and you're thinking, I don't have that sense. I don't have that feeling. And that is okay. Because it doesn't happen like that. It's not something that just happens the moment you understand who Jesus is, where you're like, he's enough. He's everything I'll ever need. This is an affection, I think, that grows. It's a spiritual intimacy that may not be present at the beginning of our spiritual journey, but it is something that grows over time. Because as we grow in his word and in our relationship with Christ, we come to treasure him more and more. As we come to see what the Bible says is true about us and our own heart, we come to understand just how amazing grace is. We come to embrace on a deeper level the love that Christ has for us, and we come to a point where we begin to say in our heart, Christ is enough. I have no good apart from him. Our eyes begin to move away from the blessings and onto the one who has given us those blessings. David's comfort and his happiness, it comes from the truth of his word. David doesn't just meditate on God. He doesn't just sit there and think about God. He does that, but his thoughts, his meditations are based on what God has revealed in his word. David says this. He says, in the night also my heart instructs me. In the night also my heart instructs me. The reason that his heart instructs him is because he's hidden God's word in his heart. David, you have this picture of him lying there, rehearsing scripture in his mind and being reminded of how great God is. This is a discipline that we've largely lost. Memorization in general is pretty much gone in our culture. If you ask a kid how many phone numbers they know, they don't know hardly any. Because they don't have to dial a number very often. They just dial mom. I can still remember 8840892, 8826797. There are phone numbers I can remember because I had to know them as a child. Right? Because if I ever was lost, I had 20 cents and I had to call. And now we don't memorize things. And we'll say, I'm not good at memorizing. You can do it. Put a verse on a 3x5 card, read it 10 times a day, you'll know it by the end of the week. Hide that word in your heart. Let it instruct you as you lay there to go to sleep. Chasing after anything other than God will ultimately leave us empty. David, though, doesn't end there. He, with the focus on the present, David now in this psalm starts looking to the future. And here is where I feel like it gets exciting. He looks at verse 9. He starts to declare the hope that he has because of the help and happiness. He has hope. He says, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. This is all of him, he's saying. My whole being, everything, me spiritually, emotionally, physically, there's this rejoicing in all of who I am because of who God is. David is glad. And when we consider what God has done for us, it should draw us into a similar mindset. Of being happy in what God has done, of being glad, of wanting to rejoice. This is why you can come to the deathbed of a believer and see joy. Even as you see the life kind of flowing out of them, as they begin to pass into the next life, into their eternal life, we look and we see that, but we see joy because they have hope. David says this, his flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. For David, these are hopeful words. These are resurrection words. Today is Palm Sunday. This is the day when Jesus was walking into town on a donkey as the crowds shout Hosanna as he comes into the city. They look at him and they hope that he's going to be their help. They hope he's going to bring them happiness. Now they have a predetermined mindset of what that's going to be. They want him to be the hope that they have designed. And so they celebrate him. They welcome him. But they're stuck hoping for what they wanted, not for what God had for them. They welcome him as a king, and by the end of the week, they kill him as a criminal. But we know the whole story. We know the wonder of the resurrection. And this psalm seems to be very important to the early church. In the early church, when Peter is preaching, and even when Paul, when they're preaching to people, they go to this psalm. They go to these verses. In Acts 2, when Peter is speaking at Pentecost, he applies this verse directly to Christ. He says, David is speaking about Jesus. Peter reminds us in Acts 2 that Jesus' flesh was secure, that God did not abandon his son. He reminds us that Jesus didn't see corruption, that his body didn't decompose. Peter's remembering and reminding us in Acts that Jesus died, but Jesus is not dead. In fact, Jesus has returned to heaven. He's there preparing a place for us, for those who believe in him, that where Jesus is, one day we might be. Now, David didn't know Jesus in that moment. As he's writing this, David doesn't know exactly who Jesus is. He doesn't know exactly who Jesus will be, but he's expressing a confidence that he will not be abandoned, that God will not abandon him in this life now and to come. David is speaking of a hope of what is to come. And we look today with a hope for what has come. We look today with a living hope that says Jesus is our hope. Do we have that same sense of hope that David talks about? Do we have this sense of hope that this life, as hard as it may be, or as wonderful as it may be, that this is not it? And do we have that sense of hope of knowing that we can have a real confidence because God is who he says he is, that we don't have to wonder what happens when life is over? And when I say the word hope, I don't mean the kind of hope that you have for, well, I hope the Lions will turn it around this year. No. We're talking about the kind of informed confidence that comes from who God is and who he has revealed himself to be in Scripture. So that we can look and say, I might not know what tomorrow is. I might not know where I'm headed. I might not know what life has for me, but I know what God has for me after. I know where I am headed. David is speaking with that kind of a confidence, not knowing Jesus. We know who Jesus is, so our confidence should be even greater. We should look and see and understand Christ to be our living hope. We're going to sing about that. The band is going to come, and we're going to sing about Jesus being our living hope. In the past couple weeks, we've had some tragic situations happen in our nation. We've had shootings. In Boulder, Colorado, one of the 10 men that was killed, or 10 people killed, was Officer Eric Talley. And Eric's father, Homer, released a statement. And he said this: Eric took his job as a police officer very seriously. He had 7 children. The youngest is 7 years old. He loved his kids and his family more than anything. He joined the police force when he was 40 years old. He was looking for a job to keep himself off of the front lines and was learning to be a drone operator. He didn't want to put his family through something like this, and he believed in Jesus Christ. For some, that last sentence, that last phrase, and he believed in Jesus Christ, is kind of a throwaway. It means he was religious. It means he went to church. It means that maybe he had a Bible. Maybe he went to a Bible study. Maybe one of his radio stations on his car was pre-programmed to K-Love. But when a believer hears that, when a Christian reads, and he believed in Jesus Christ, that's not throwaway language. That's resurrection language. We read that in hopeful terms. We can hold that he's a believer, in the tension of the tragedy of 7 children without a father. We can hold that together with hope, because what it says is what David says. I have a hope that I will not see corruption. I have a hope that this life is not the end. And that hope wasn't built on anything other than who God is and what God has done. It's built on Christ. So when we read that phrase, he believed in Jesus Christ, we know that Officer Talley found hope, he found help, and he found happiness, not in his family, as beautiful as they may be, not in a job of serving, as honorable as that can be, but in Christ, his living hope. And so as David ends that psalm with that thought, let's stand and let's end our time together with that thought.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain. mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living home.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. Seal the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared a grave has no claim on me.
Before we close in prayer, there are times and there are days where people leave here not knowing the living hope. Having sung with us, but leaving confused. That's on me. And so I would beg of you, if you are leaving here today not knowing that you can say with the hopefulness what David said, then please talk to me. Please call me during this week. Talk to the person who brought you here. Talk to a friend who you know loves God and trusts in Christ. And ask them to help explain it to you better. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful for the help that you have given to us in our present situation, that you preserve us, that we can take refuge in you. Father, we're grateful for the happiness that we have, not some sort of uninformed, jolly behavior, but a happiness built out of who you are and what you have done for us. And we're grateful that we can leave here today hopeful, with hope, knowing that you're in control and that this time, this life, this world is not the end. God, we leave here today grateful. And I pray that you will help us to leave changed and with eyes that are better open to the blessings that you have bestowed on us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.